teenager, Mary, and proposing God's plan. Mary was a bit confused. In the history of Israel, quite a few women actually had had angels or messengers come to them and say, "Your prayers have finally been answered. You've been married a long time, you've been wanting a child, and now you will have one." That was not Mary's situation. Mary was not longing for a baby at this point. She was getting ready for a wedding. She wasn't planning on starting a family at this point in time, so she was understandably confused about the order of things. It didn't go the way things usually went. So she had some questions, which the angel Gabriel was kind enough to answer. Oops, we're going to go back to the angel replied, and Paul is going to read for us. Thanks. When it's on.
The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Mary says yes. The angel leaves. And the next day, how does she know it's real? There's no witnesses. She's left on her own to believe or not to believe. To wait or to act. And I wonder if we can relate a little bit to Mary at this point. Have you ever had the experience where you've gone to a conference or a camp or something where you've had a really intense experience with the Lord and then you get home and it's sort of like, well, was that real? Is that something I'm supposed to do? Did I hear from God, or was that just an emotional experience of a bunch of people in a room together? For Mary, I wonder if she thought, was that just a dream? How will she know whether it's true? Maybe after we heard of John the Baptist's fiery preaching, maybe you thought, I should give away some of my coats. I really have too many. But then when you get home, you look at the coats in your closet and you think, but that one my grandma gave me. And I can't imagine ever wearing it, but she gave it to me. And this other one, you know, if I lose another 10 pounds, will look really good on me. So I can't give that one away. And then you just forget about it. Or maybe you took an envelope off the tables last week to give something to Spring, and you took it home with good intentions that you wanted to support them. And then the envelope kind of gets lost on your desk. Life goes on. Things become more important. That strong feeling that we had from the Lord fades. It goes away. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. So Gabriel actually gave her a piece of information that was going to be helpful. She lived up there in Nazareth, which is probably 90 to 100 miles from the hill country in Judea. It's probably a little less than a week's journey back then. And he said, "Your cousin Elizabeth, who's much older, who sort of fits the type." They had been praying and praying and asking for a baby. That made sense from Elizabeth's point of view, although they'd gotten quite old at that point. She's pregnant. And so Mary went to see her to see, perhaps, if what the angel said was true. Here would be a little bit of evidence. I mean, if you think about it, at that point, Mary hasn't missed a period yet. She'd have to get one of those really good tests from the drugstore to find out if she was pregnant or not. There's nothing in her own body that would tell her, yes, what the angel said is true. So she goes to Elizabeth, who apparently is already 6 months pregnant, so that is something that we can see. That is something visible. That is some evidence. Paula?
"Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive, is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God.
So Mary went to Elizabeth to confirm what she had heard. She acted on Gabriel's words rather than just staying home and wondering and waiting if what the angel said would come true.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear."
So at this point, Mary is imperceptibly, to most people, pregnant, right? And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, but these are both very small things, not even babies that have been born yet. And Elizabeth, filled with insight from the Holy Spirit, speaks the truth. I think Zechariah might have been tempted to sort of explain things in a very manly explanation sort of way, but he couldn't because he had been muted by the angel for his lack of belief. So there's a little more space there for Elizabeth to prophesy, and she does.
"Why do I have this honor? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her."
Happy is she who acts on what she's heard. Happy is she who goes to a friend to confirm what the Lord has said. Happy is the baby in the womb leaping for joy in recognition of the small things that will change all of their lives and the entire course of history. But maybe at this point the story feels pretty other to us. Either we have never been pregnant, or we've never heard from an angel or prophesied. Maybe we've never even been to Israel. The nudges we get from the Holy Spirit feel much smaller than even babies in wombs. The question of whether we will believe and act is not something that will be recorded in Scripture and be read all around the world in different languages. Perhaps sometimes we think no one will actually even know if we act on this little nudge from the Holy Spirit, except us and God, our own sense of conviction and integrity. So I'm going to share a couple things that have happened in my life recently that are small things, because that's what we're talking about today. Just little nudges, things that could have been easy to ignore, for me to drag my feet, which I did, or explain away as one of those sort of transient feelings that would be easier to let fade on its own. 2 months ago, I went to a social work training. That's my background, and so I got to keep those things up. There are many of them, and there are quite a wide range of trainings that relate to things that happen around here as well. This one was about serving transgender clients, learning how to be more inclusive and welcoming. And one of the things that I heard was that it matters to provide a clearly labeled gender-neutral bathroom as a safe space for folks in the trans community. Now, for businesses that just have buildings that have men's bathrooms and women's bathrooms, this can be kind of challenging. But I realized in sort of an aha moment that we actually have a single occupancy bathroom in this building. Not many of us probably even know that. It is downstairs through the fellowship hall back in the back corner, and no one uses it. It would be a small thing to put up signs to say, "Here's a gender-neutral bathroom. If you would like to use it, go right ahead." And I even shared it with a few people. Here are signs. But I didn't actually do anything about it. I came home, there were a lot of things to do, there were a lot of things on my list, and I kept thinking I would do it, but I didn't. Until about a week ago, and I was talking with a friend who was thinking about maybe coming to this church, and he said, "I really love your bathroom story." And I looked at him and was like, "I have no idea what you're talking about. What bathroom story? He's like, you know, that one about how you put up the signs for the gender neutral bathroom at the church. And I was like, yeah, I better get on that right away. So now we have our signs up. And for me, my friend was sort of like an Elizabeth, calling back those words to me, right? Reminding me of that little nudge that I had gotten from the Holy Spirit and kind of prophesying that into existence. What do we make of other people's stories about their experiences with God? I mean, there's always an alternate explanation. We're always evaluating. We're always choosing what to believe. Does God speak through non-believers in everyday occurrences of our ordinary lives? If it's not an angel, do we notice the nudges of the Holy Spirit? Or do we just sort of blow right past them and explain them away? 5 weeks ago, I preached a sermon in 1 John 5 about loving our political enemies. I reflected on Jesus' description of how we might know him and follow through on the small things he has taught us, reminding ourselves of the words of Jesus of where we would find him. I was in prison, and you visited me. And when I stood up here on this stage 5 weeks ago, sharing that I have actually never personally visited anyone in prison, I thought to myself, I actually don't know anybody in prison. So I was hoping, as the way I think we often do, that Jesus would kind of give me a pass on that. I mean, if I believe the right things, right, that we need prison reform, that our system is broken, that we need more justice, and I vote the right way, I'll get a pass, right? I don't have to actually go visit someone because I don't know anyone. And I was pretty good with that. I figure I'd do other things, right? 2 days later, I got a letter from a guy in prison that I had corresponded with actually a couple months back, but he had completely, as many things do, it was not on my mind. But I had asked Kenzie, who works in the office, to send him my weekly prayer notes, and so he had been reading them every week as if I was writing to him, but, you know, he wasn't in my mind. And he wrote me a question about a passage that they had been studying in their Bible study group. He has a group that they meet with, and he had some questions. And I wrote back to him, but it was very clear to me that actually I do know someone in prison. I hadn't met him before, but he knows me, and here was an opportunity and an invitation to go see Jesus. But if you've ever tried to do this, you'll know that the various details needed to visit an inmate in the largest maximum security prison in Illinois take time, during which that feeling of this is what God wants me to do fades. I found myself hoping somehow that, like, I wouldn't have to go through with it. You know, they put prisons on lockdown quite frequently. If you call in the morning and they're on lockdown, then you don't have to go. And I mean, I didn't have time. It's less than a week till Christmas, and we're leaving, and my to-do list is very long. I don't have time to drive 3.5 hours to southern Illinois and spend a couple hours with someone I've never met, and then drive 3.5 hours back on what is theoretically my day off. For those of you who read my pastor's note last week, you will hear that I was wrestling with this idea of time. What is our time? What is your time? What is my time to you? And as I confided my hesitation and my sort of hope that this wouldn't actually have to happen, maybe we could put it off for January when it would be a lot more convenient, to a teenager, they responded with a sort of Elizabeth Holy Spirit insight, matter-of-factly saying, if God told you to do it, you just got to go do it. It's like, oh, okay. Turns out you're not supposed to take any pictures of maximum security prisons. They're big. This one has over 3,400 people in it, and it's hard to get it all in one photo, which we, of course, deleted because we weren't supposed to be taking any pictures. For me, really, it is a small thing to go visit someone one day of my time, but perhaps for someone else, it's a much bigger thing. And perhaps in my life, it will be one of those small things that actually transforms who I am. As we often reflect here at New Covenant, partnering with God in the work God is already doing is not just an individual thing. It's a corporate thing and a group process. Mary and Elizabeth were individuals who lived quite a ways apart. This is another map. After Mary had gone down to visit Elizabeth, she went back up to Nazareth about 3 months later, maybe after the morning sickness thing had kind of passed. She's in her second trimester. She's got a little more energy now. Plus now she's obviously pregnant, which is always good if you go away and then come back pregnant. So she went back, but she didn't have the luxury of staying in her hometown to give birth, right? To be with the town midwife, to be with her mom and all the other people who would be there. She actually had to go back down to Bethlehem because there was a census, and she was with Joseph. Bethlehem is a pretty small town. In fact, I'm having trouble seeing it on the map because I think I did cut it off. It's down there south of Jerusalem. But the scripture said that even though Bethlehem is a small town, it would matter too.
As for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are the least significant of Judah's forces, one who is to be a ruler in Israel on my behalf will come out from you. His origin is from remote times, from ancient days.
So perhaps today you are feeling somewhat small or insignificant, or that you live in a small town, or that this is a small church, a small fellowship. What can we do as individuals? What can we do as a group? I feel like today God's message to us is that God is all about small things, insignificant towns and churches, individuals that others don't notice or perhaps even scorn. Today, this week, this coming year, each of us has opportunities to do God's will, to see Jesus where Jesus is at. Small things, perhaps, as a group, as a fellowship, and as a community. On the communion tables, you'll notice that there are some decorated hands with our Advent theme of not letting our hands grow weak, because Yahweh is in our midst, God with us, Emmanuel. If you haven't gotten one to take home, I encourage you to please take one. Even if you don't take communion, grab one off the tables. And if you do have one at home, but you think of someone who might need that message, who might need to hear, to be strong, or to just hold on because God is here, I encourage you to take one and send it to them, because this is the last week of Advent. Let's take those hands and send them out into the world. I'm going to pray, and then everyone is invited to communion, and then the worship team will come up again. Lord, we are grateful that you work through small things, that you see us as individuals, even as babies being formed in the womb. We pray that you would help us to listen to the nudges of your Holy Spirit for the small things that you are prompting us to do, the ways to work with you and the ways to see you where you are. It is in Jesus' name we pray.